Okay, let me get this straight now. We got baptism and potlucks going on, VBS, retreats. It sounds like it's going to be a busy summer. And it sounds like there's a place for everybody. And if you hear that, then you hear right. Come join in. Jump on board. Come volunteer. Come see what God has for you. Let God work in and through your life. But come on, be a part of all this stuff. Lots of good stuff going on. And we just invite you. Invite you to be a part of all that. Well, we are continuing our studies of the Bible together. We've come to that time to look at God's Word together. So I invite all of you to turn to Joshua chapter 8. We're continuing our journey with the children of Israel. We're in Joshua chapter 8. The ushers have come down the aisle to make sure you have a Bible. Please raise your hand. I'll count it a privilege to pass one over to you. If you need to keep that Bible, it's all yours, of course. And for all of us, let's turn to Joshua chapter 8 this morning. Moms, where do we begin? To thank you. Time and eternity really will tell the impact you have upon your children. But just let me add just a real quick thank you. For both those things that we see and know about, but also, of course, all those unseen things. Thank you, moms. Thank you for all the meals and all the preparations and all the cleaning and all that you do. Thank you, Mom. Thank you for the bandaged wounds. Thank you for just wiping the fever brow. Thank you most of all for the prayer, Mom. Thank you, Moms, for the difference you make. And again, only eternity will tell, but it will tell. So, I'm thinking in particular some moms that are here that I'm related to. Happy Mother's Day. but to all the moms, good stuff. Well done, all of you. Keep it up. Keep it up. Good stuff. Well, Joshua chapter 8. Let's jump in at verse 1. Joshua 8. Verse 1. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land." As we read our Bibles, as we go through these parts of Scripture, Paul reminds us that these things are written for our benefit, for our encouragement. As you read about these things, it's not just to be dry, dusty history, but instead it's actually called typical history, meaning that the children of Israel are a type, they're an example of the things we face in our lives, the things we go through spiritually and all. So this journey with the children of Israel is meant to encourage and challenge all of us, and I pray this morning will be no exception. As we get to this point, we're just reminded that God at this point has indeed brought the children of Israel out of their bondage and slavery that they experienced in Egypt. And that becomes a type of an example of how we, as we receive what Christ did on the cross, delivers us from the bondage and the captivity of sin and all. We are delivered from that. But not that we just wandered in a wilderness, but to come out of that old junk, but into the new, into the life that God has for us, the life of experiencing that fullness of his promises and all. So they are a type of us. Well, now, as they have come into the land, they face a stronghold city, a stronghold of the enemy, just as we often find that we find there are strongholds and things that would keep us from experiencing all God would have for us. Well, the name of this stronghold in this case is called the city of Ai. Well, this isn't the first time that they've had to face a stronghold city. Go back two chapters to chapter 6 for just a moment. Go to chapter 6, verse 1. Let's remind ourselves of that first stronghold city. In chapter 6 of Joshua, verse 1, it says, "Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in." Jericho was the first stronghold that they had faced, and the first place of victory over their enemies in the land. We learned how they, by faith, believed what God told them, and they executed a very interesting strategy, a very interesting plan to overcome the city of Jericho. You're probably familiar with it. Go to verse 5 here in chapter 6 for just a moment. How did the Lord defeat Jericho? It says, "It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him." How would you like to be an officer in the army and run that one by your commanding officer? Here's what we'll do. We'll march around them and blow the trumpet and the walls are going to fall down. Yet that's what God said to do. And sure enough, we go on to read that they did experience that victory. They go on to do just that. God is faithful to his word. Now, go back to chapter 8. They now face the next stronghold of the enemy. They next come up against this city that they're going to have to get victory over if they're going to come into all God would have for them. And again, we saw in verse 1 that they have the promise of God that he's going to give them victory. So, another stronghold city like Jericho. Yeah. A promise. God's going to give you victory. Yeah. Well, okay. Of course. We know exactly how God's going to do that, right? We know. Because we know what he did in the past. I mean, we all know God overcomes strongholds by having people march around walls and shout and blow trumpets. And that's what makes walls fall down, right? That's how he works. Well, let's see. Chapter 8, verse 2. And you shall do to Ai and his king as you did to Jericho and his king. Okay, yeah, I remember that. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it. So Joshua rose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 men of war of valor and set them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And it will come about, when they come out against us as at the first, that we shall flee before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city. For they will say, they are fleeing before us as at the first. Therefore we will flee before them. Then you shall rise from the ambush and seize the city. For the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it will be, when you have taken the city, that you shall set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord you shall do. See, I have commanded you. Wait a minute. What's this set an ambush stuff? That's not how it's supposed to be. You march around cities and blow trumpets, because that's what he did last time. What is this set an ambush stuff? I thought victories come through marching and shouting. I thought that's how walls fall. Everyone knows that's how God works. This morning, I want us to consider something. God has many tools in his toolbox. I'm speaking metaphorically, of course. But what I mean is God has many ways that he can choose to work in our lives. He works through circumstances. He used the example, for example, he talked about his hands like a potter upon clay. He's molding and shaping us, but he used all kinds of things to do that very work he wants to do. Many, many ways God works. I dug this out of Kathy's cookie cutters from the kitchen. This one's a star-shaped cookie cutter. And I bring it out just to help drive home. It's a little illustration. Help us lay hold, I believe, what God would have this morning. This morning, this battle of Ai is another very important lesson for us. And in particular, what does it have to do with this? Because we're going to see there are no cookie cutters in God's toolbox. Let's pray. Father, first of all, thank you again for all the moms. Lord, how you bless us through moms. And so we ask your blessing upon them. Lord, there'll be a day of just really sensing your love for them. May they really experience your continued strength and equipping for them. Thank you for the impact upon the children through all the moms, Lord. So just continue to just encourage them and help them, Lord. Not just today, but every day. We just thank you for the moms. Lord, thank you that we gather, all of us. We can be assured of this. There's something you want to show us, something you want to do. Something you want to be able to break us loose from, whatever it might be, Lord. Lord, we can be a people who get settled into routines and ruts. We can be a people who, that we don't even realize it, try to put you in a box. Lord, this morning, break us free from all that. Thank you that you work personally and individually Thank you that you're not in just producing, just like cookies from a cookie cutter, but you touch and you move. Let this morning be part of that. So, Lord, we look to you now. Awesome, awesome lessons. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. What we have set before us this morning is a very important, awesome principle, truth about God. You see, God does indeed go on to give them another victory here. You're in chapter 8. Go to verse 24 for just a moment. I want to show you that. It says, "And it came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness where they pursued them, and when they'd all fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword." Just one verse pointing out that they indeed go on to experience the victory God had said. But this morning, we're not going to look so much at the battle of Ai, but I want us to look at something we learn from God's plan, his strategy here. What we notice, as we just saw as we began our time, is that the battle plan from the Lord for the taking of this stronghold this time, this thing that was keeping them from all that God would have, this stronghold of Ai, this battle plan, it's not the same as the one for conquering the previous one, namely Jericho. Now, to that you might say, well, Pastor, that's pretty obvious. It is. But it's also very important. Consider this question this morning. It's rhetorical, but I want you to just kind of answer, let the Lord speak to you about it. Is there any chance that this morning we may have God in a box? Is there any chance that you have God in a box? Now, it may be a box of our own experience. It may be the box of our own thinking, but nonetheless, it is a box. And it's limiting God in your life. It's limiting your experience of God. I want us to consider a couple of examples from Scripture of how people tried to put God in a box, but we're going to see how Jesus handled them. Now, there are many we could have looked at, but just a couple. In John chapter 4, it tells us Jesus is sitting by a well. And a woman comes out to the well, and Jesus engages the woman in a discussion. And he takes her from the physical need of physical water to her real need of spiritual water. She was thirsty spiritually. She needed him. So there's an interesting conversation that takes place between Jesus and this woman at the well. Well, in this discussion, because of how he leads it and it takes her down to the spiritual issues and all, it provokes a question from her. And allow me to put it up here. There we go. She says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." So let's pause for a moment. What's she saying? She's pointing out that in our culture, our place, there's two different views going on here. Our forefathers say we're supposed to worship in this mountain. You say, you Jews say worship in Jerusalem. Which is it? Well, what's he say to her? Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you'll neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." What does he tell her here? Basically, it's not about a geographical location. It's about the location of your heart. It's not about on this mountain. It's not about at that corner in that city, that building over there. Let's go do it there. He can only be found there. No. He says it's not like that. Get out of that box of thinking God only works certain places. Now, he's addressing this was kind of a cultural thing. Groups of people saw it differently. And he says, the Father is seeking those who worship him in spirit and truth. Where's your heart? That's the point in this. The next example I want to use is one at the very end of the book of John, chapter 21. Let me just recount to you. At this point, Jesus has risen from the dead. And he's interacting with Peter and the apostles there by the Sea of Galilee. And there's that awesome interaction where Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And there's this interaction. Well, after that interaction takes place, Jesus then tells Peter what Peter's going to face at the end of his life. Peter, here's what's up ahead for you. Well, that provokes something from Peter. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Long sentence that basically says, Peter turns around and looks at John. Peter just heard Jesus say, here's how I'm going to work in your life. Peter turns around and looks at John. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Okay, Lord, you're going to work in my life this way. Well, what about him? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. But Lord, what about them? You got this plan for me, but what about them? What are you doing in his life? And maybe my life should be like their life, and I need to have that plan. And the Lord in love tells Peter, what's that to you? You don't worry about the other person. I work individually and personally in each one. Don't you worry about John. You follow me. So I've simply here set before us just two examples of God confronting limited thinking. Limited thinking amongst groups and limited thinking amongst a person. That there's always this tendency to compare and try to put God in a box in terms of how he wants to work. It's an interesting thing. God does something one way, one time, and we try to make a formula out of it. God works one time in our life, and all of a sudden we're experts at it. And we're real quick to make sure we can tell others how God works, because that's how he did in my life. And we go around trying to put it on others. And this whole idea of trying to make a formula out of how God works, it's expressed in different ways. Sometimes we see people who they'll take how the Lord worked in a certain place, in a certain way, and they go out and they try to duplicate it. You'll see people, they market seminars on church growth because God worked in our place this way, so let's make sure everybody does it the same way. And you go pay money and they'll teach you how to do it like they did it. So you might experience the blessing they did. People write books because God worked in their life some way. People read a book on how God works somewhere and they run out and try to make it happen where they are. But the way God worked somewhere else may not be how he wants to work here. And the way God worked in that person's life may not be how he wants to work in your life. Don't misunderstand. Are there absolutes? Of course. There's only one way. You only come to the Father through Jesus, through the payment on the cross. Now, we're not talking about Bible doctrine. We're talking about how he works in our lives and our tendencies to put him in a box, to limit him, to think we know everything because of how he's worked in our lives. And this gets true not just for, again, groups and cultures, but for our individual lives. Again, just because God worked in another person's life in some way doesn't mean that that's his plan for you. And don't be envying or if I could only. No, trust that God knows what's best for each one of us, and it's the best plan for each one of us. So just because God worked in another person's life in some way doesn't mean that that's his plan for you. But now hear this, the same is true vice versa. What do I mean? We must resist thinking that because he worked in our lives this way, that that's how he wants to do it in everyone else's life. Because we start thinking that. We do. And you know how it's expressed so often? We can actually begin to think that that's the only way God works. And if someone else's experience doesn't match ours, we don't say it out loud, but inside we say, either in our mind, it's not valid, or at the least, at the minimum, it's not quite as good as ours. He worked in my life this way. I understand he's doing something different in your life, poor you, because mine's obviously the best. And we start judging people by that. Is that really God? Can God work that way? I'm not so sure about that. Or, well, maybe it's God, but my way is so much better. They don't worship right at all. We know the best way to worship. Or on and on it goes. All these different things that we come up with because that's how God has worked in our life. Oh, how careful we have to be. The judgmentalness we can come up with, just all that goes on, just because God did it one way in our life at one time. And again, and He does it, and all of a sudden we're experts. But it's sad. Warning, don't try to put God in a box. You might live in El Cajon. Had to say that. What's El Cajon mean? There you go. I've heard other descriptions too, but we'll go with that one. The box. Doesn't mean we can try to put in a box. It won't work. But to the degree that we try, we rip ourselves off. We are the ones who will be left out of what God is doing when we try to keep Him in our structure, our way of thinking, our little boxes. Trying to force a certain way on everybody else will make us rigid and formal and ritualized. We can actually drift into thinking, I know best, I worship best, I study best, I dress best, we meet at the right place, right time, right way. Be very careful with that one. Look at verse 2 in our chapter 8 here for just a moment. Did you notice there was something else different here? And you shall do to Ai and his king as you did to Jericho and its king. Okay, what he means, what you'll do to them as you did, you'll get victory. But that's about where the similarity stops. Because he then goes on to say, only at spoilless cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves. And then the second thing, lay an ambush. We've been looking at that, but look at that first thing. Remember when they attacked Jericho? Back then, God's command was what? Don't you touch anything in there. No silver, no gold. Don't you touch anything. Remember that? Matter of fact, Achan did take some of it. And that's what got him in big trouble. We looked at it last week. Poor Achan. If he waited till Ai, he could have had it with God's blessing. But he would have had to trust the way God knows how to take care of you. You don't got to run out ahead of God. You don't got to say, well, God, I know better in this situation, or you worked this way last time. Trust God knows how to take care of you. But stay fresh with His work and what He's saying. What if they had said, okay, well, we're going to Ai, and he didn't let us take anything last time, so don't touch anything this time. They would have ripped themselves off. They would have missed out on what God had this time. How often that's the case with people. Too many people miss the full excitement and blessing of God's work in their lives because they just can't conceive of God working in a different way than he did before. And they would have got ripped off. If they would have said, okay, here's Ai. Okay, get out the trumpets, guys. Ready? Okay, let's start marching. Toot, toot. They would have marched a long time and it wouldn't have worked. They would have missed out on the victory. And if they get the victory doing his way, but they don't take anything, they've missed out on that. I open to God today with what he wants to do today in the way he wants to do it today in your life. Or are you just so sure? Nope. He doesn't work like that, can't work like that, nope. Be very careful in this. Again, we're not talking basic Bible truth and doctrine. We're talking about how he chooses to bring all this to bear in my life, in your life, and through our lives. Let God shake us out of the box that we've got ourselves in when it comes to him. It's very possible to formalize or ritualize how God works and not even realize we're doing it. People tend to get into ruts. Why? Because ruts are comfortable. Ruts are safe. I can pretty much know what I expect from God. I know what he can expect from me. We got this thing going here. Let's just keep it same-o, same-o. And so people love that. People love formulas. Just give me a formula. Let me live like I want, but just tell me what I can do on Sunday so I'll be okay with God. How people love to do all that is so very sad. Remember, it's been said before, not original to me, but I'll take it. The only difference between a grave and a rut is simply the length and the depth. Be very careful of ruts. Are you stuck in a rut with the Lord? Do you wonder why it seems like nothing much is going on spiritually? You seem dry? Because you might be spending a whole lot of energy stuffing him in your box. You're stuck in a rut. I have read, I don't know that it's true, I'm not that old, but I was told when the settlers were coming from the east of our country to settle the west, and these wagon trains were all coming out here with the settlers, after this had been going on for a pretty good period of time, I read that right outside St. Joseph, Missouri, which was a big gathering point for all the wagon trains, and they'd head on west, that because this had gone on for a while, it had, because of the rains and all, created deep ruts. Wagon train, the wagon wheel, had deep ruts. And so someone put up a sign finally, I've read, that said this: be careful which rut you pick. You're going to be in it for the next 200 miles. Have you picked a rut? Be careful of your rut. Be careful of your routine. Be careful of your formula that you're trying to get God into. He worked like Jericho, he'll do it again? No. Does he want victory over strongholds? Yes. Does he want you experiencing all God would have? Yes. But our formulas get in the way. They don't help. God, work today, however you want, in and through my life. And Lord, it's all fair game. Do anything you want, any way you want, Lord. Just keep me fresh and pliable in your hands. Because if not, we miss out. What is God's goal for every believer? Paul put it this way in Romans 8, 29. For whom he, capital H, that's God, foreknew, he also predestined, meaning God had a plan for everyone. You receive Christ, know this, he has a plan for you. Well, what is that? To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God saves us through the work of the cross as we receive it. And then he begins this project, if you will, of molding and shaping us into the image of Jesus Christ. And what an awesome goal that is, of course. And our desire should be to yield to that. The Lord desires to make us like Jesus. But notice this, like Jesus, not like one another. See, we start thinking that, well, if God's going to work in your life, you're going to look more and more like me. Spiritually speaking, you're going to get it like I get it. Oh, you'll like the worship songs I like. And on it goes. We don't realize it, don't say it, but it can be so subtle that way. Now, it is true. As we are conformed more and more in the image of Jesus, we may indeed resemble one another in certain ways. We will become more loving. We'll tend to serve the Lord. Those things will be similar about both of us. But again, don't make the mistake here. The verse doesn't say conforming us into each other's likeness. And don't put that on other people. And God uses many different ways to do that conforming work in our life. There is no cookie cutter shaped like me or you that God is walking around going, here, everybody be like Dale. That'd be scary. Everybody be like some. That he doesn't have one of those. He works personally and individually in all our lives. And yes, he may deliver you in an instant from something. Don't you go around saying, God delivered me in an instant. What's your problem, buddy? You just need more faith. No, maybe in that person's life, God wants them to go through a journey of learning some new ways of thinking, some new ways of doing something. I don't know. There's all kinds of ways God can work. Be careful of judging. You just lack faith, brother. No, be careful. The shoe's going to be under the foot maybe just next week, and all of a sudden you'll see. He has many different ways he works, but none of them include just making us all a bunch of clones of one another. That's not how it is. I want you to consider this well-known verse, very well-known verse, of course, Isaiah 55:8, where the Lord says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord." Now, how many people believe that verse? Some of you aren't sure. Well, it is the truth. God's saying, my thoughts aren't your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Well, whether you raise your hand or not, oftentimes we hear that verse, see that verse, and of course, we agree to it. We say amen to that truth. Yes, I understand that my thoughts aren't I mean, that God's thoughts aren't mine and His ways aren't mine. I understand it. See, we say that. But the truth is, down deep, we do think God thinks pretty much like us. We say His ways are higher, but down deep, we're pretty sure. No, His take on things pretty much is like my take on things. I pretty much got this thing locked. I'm sure He sees people and cultures and politics and everything else pretty much like I do. Oh, yeah, He's God. So, yeah, He probably thinks somewhat higher than me. And I understand He's smarter, but really, He thinks pretty much like me. I've got the right take on things. God's given me the right take on everything. Again, we may not realize it, but we can start thinking like that. And that's a box. And it limits God's work in our life. He's still God. He's still at work. But it blocks His work. We're so busy thinking, we know. And, oh, no, He'd never do that. He can't do that. He didn't work in that person that way? Oh, I don't know. And how sad. We must come to really understand what He declares in the very next verse. For here in the next verse He says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are My ways higher than your ways, and My thoughts than your thoughts." It's not that God's just a little bit smarter than us, but basically we've got it locked in. Now thank God He has revealed Himself in His Word, and that we can come to know Him in His nature and His character. I'm not saying that isn't the case. But my friends, as long as we're in these bodies, it's like taking thimbles of water out of the ocean in terms of His vastness. He wants us to dive in and discover Him, but you'll never explore the whole ocean. How high are the heavens above the earth? Well, science keeps extending the universe out there, but it's a lot higher than you and I can see or understand, really. And God is so much more vast than we can almost really begin to understand. Yes, He loves us and has reached down to us and begins to reveal parts of Himself to us. But His thoughts are higher. His ways are higher. What am I saying? Let God out of the box of your own thinking. You've heard me say it before. I'll say it again. You don't want a God that's only as big as my brain. And please don't take this too wrong, but and I don't want a God that's only as big as your brain. Thank God that we can't contain God in these brains of ours. Thank God we can know Him and discover Him and all, but man, He's so much above us. But think about that. That means think how much more powerful He is than we realize sometimes, and what resources are sometimes. We miss out on seeing or experiencing God work because of having Him in a box. Because of thinking He can only work certain ways, only by my experience. We're busy evaluating Him. Well, can that really be Him? I don't know. And we rip ourselves off. What do we learn from the strategy that God gives them to take Ai? First of all, not to limit God to our experience or our understanding. We learn to make sure that we don't try to put God in the box of our own limitations. Secondly, that whole idea applies not only to how He might want to work in our lives, but also how He might work in someone else's life. Just rejoice that He is. Thirdly, we learn to always seek God's answers, always seek God's way today for this circumstance, for the things of this day, for this stronghold. We're to not go with our past and the history of it all and try to say, okay, God, I want the same thing every time. No. But every day, stay in that place of openness and seeking His work in our circumstances and in our lives. Again, be careful just thinking that we know how God works and only works certain ways and we just miss Him. We just plain, flat, miss Him because it doesn't fit to what we expect. He's not speaking the way He usually does to us. He's not doing this like, so we just, and we miss out. I wonder if one big reason God changes His strategies might be just so that we don't drift into depending on routine or our own personal experience. Time and again, We see the Lord doing things differently. So we don't look to history and rut. He doesn't want us leaning on those things. The Lord wants us to be looking to Him, not some pattern, not some plan that was before. The Lord wants us depending on Him, not our understanding. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll lead your path. The Lord wants us relying on His promises, not patterns and routines and structure. This morning, I wonder if any of us need to let God out of the box in our relationship with Him. One hint is you've been feeling dry, stuck, can't seem to get victory over the strongholds. Keep doing the same old things before. Why isn't this working? I wonder if God's trying to break through to you this morning in a fresh way. He wants you to have some fresh worship and fresh time with Him and just fresh working in your life and through your life. I wonder if for anybody it's time to stop limiting God because you're looking to Him to basically work the same way in your life all the time. I come to church, I sing, we study a little bit, I go home, got my week locked in. How come it seems so dry and stuck? Maybe because you got Him locked in to your routine. Maybe it's time for someone here to quit looking at others through the lens of your own experience and judging them thereby that somehow it's not quite as good as yours. Be careful. Is it time to let God out of the box of your concepts, your experience, and to begin to experience all He has for you? The children of Israel experienced another victory over another stronghold at Ai. And they experienced it because they did not limit God. They heard God today for what He wanted to do today, and they by faith obeyed that. They received what He wanted to do, and they obeyed it. Therefore, they experienced victory today. Think how varied God's methods are. Consider how vast God is. Consider how vast His ways are. And then, enjoy Him. Enjoy and celebrate that when it comes to God's toolbox, He doesn't have cookie cutters. I'm going to invite the worship team up to wrap us up. I pray this morning we'll have encouraged you and challenged you. If you need a prayer this morning, please go to the prayer room. The prayer partners would love to pray with you. If you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus as Savior, never personally cried out and said, I'm a sinner, please apply the work of the cross to my life. That is how you get to heaven. Don't try to put God in the box of how you think people should get saved. Don't try to put God in the box of, well, I think this and I think that. No, He has said you must come to the cross. Do it and get saved. Are you a believer? Then the challenge is right there, isn't it, this morning? Be careful. Don't try to limit God. Don't put Him in a box. Let Him out. Enjoy. Celebrate that fact. Every day, stay really fresh and open and look for Him to work in and through you in whatever way He might choose to. And celebrate another's life. Resist putting it upon others. And let's let God be God in all of us. And again, celebrate. He doesn't use one of these. Father, thank You for that fact, that You do work and love so personally, so individually. You go to each one and You draw us to You. You show us our need, and then You showed us the work of the cross. And for each one who's received, You brought us in. Thank You for that. And then You begin that awesome work of molding and shaping us, Lord, into that image of Jesus Christ. Lord, keep it up. And help us, Lord, to all be open every day, available every day, not limiting You with what we think or looking to the past or something. Lord, thank You that there's victory over the strongholds in our lives. And when we come up against these things, You have an answer. Help us, Lord. Lord, we confess we can be lazy. We can drift into habits and go on just with the past and same old. Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, break us out of that and keep us fresh and open and pliable in Your hands every day. It's all said and done, Lord. May You get the glory for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.